And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful this evening. We're grateful for your mercy, your goodness, and your kindness. We're grateful that you're such a faithful God that we can come to in time of troubles and find comfort and strength. We're thankful that you're also faithful in providing us deliverances, even in times that we do not recognize. So in every way, Father, we count ourselves blessed. And so we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. It is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand what we study this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. Psalms 119, verses 41 through 48. It reads, "May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." Now, in the sixth stanza of Psalm 119, the psalmist's primary petition is that the Lord will make his word readily available to him because of his results in his life. But he proceeded with petition for God's loyal love and deliverance. Now the psalmist's petition implied that you and I have responsibilities as believers in our prayers with respect to the word of God. Therefore, you should petition the Lord for his loyal love, deliverance, and making his word readily available to you because you recognize its impact on your life. Now we'll focus on our responsibilities as delineated in the psalmist's prayer by considering two petitions that we should offer. The first is that you should petition for God's loyal love and deliverance. Now, it's nearly impossible for anyone or any person to take the word of God seriously without being convinced of God's love and faithfulness. Now, this assertion is well understood by the psalmist. Therefore, in his introductory petitions to the Lord before getting to his major petition, he first requested that the Lord should administer to him his loyal love, as stated in the first request or sentence of verse 41 when he said, "May your unfailing love come to me." Now the expression "unfailing love" is translated from a Hebrew noun that encompasses the concept of faithfulness, steadfast love, or generally that of kindness. So when the word is used of humans, it refers to attitudes and behaviors of humans towards one another, such as kindness in doing favor and benefits. Now it is in this sense that the word was used of Jonathan to request David to grant his favor to his family in 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 15. 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 15. We see a word used here in terms of dealing with loyalty. or favor. He said, and do not cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So here he will find it translated more like kindness. Now the word as used in this particular passage also carries the sense of loyalty, since Jonathan wants David to be loyal to him just as he has been to him. He wants reciprocation of his loyalty to David. Now the psalmist also used our Hebrew word in the sense of human kindness in Psalms 141 verse 5. Psalms 141 verse 5. He reads, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is all on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evil doers. Here really the whole idea of the psalmist is, when somebody rebukes you for going astray, it says as long as that person is a spiritually minded person, it's an act of kindness and you should welcome it. So when the word, of course, is used though, in connection with God, it describes his disposition and benefit, what we may call beneficent actions of loving kindness, as he condescends to meet the need of his creatures. So this loving kindness of God is evident in his deliverance from troubles and from oppressors. Now the psalmist used it in that sense of reflecting this loving kindness of God in delivering him from trouble in Psalms 94 verse 18. Psalms 94 verse 18. Here is written in NIV, when I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. Now, I see some English versions use the word loving kindness or loyal love instead of the word love of the NIV. Now, the truth is that our Hebrew word can mean loyal love, steadfast love, unfailing kindness, or loving kindness. Now, regardless of which meaning is used in rendering our Hebrew word, there is the sense that when the word is used of God, it signals his goodness shown to those who do not deserve it. That's what the psalmist is concerned with. So be that then as he may, the psalmist prays for this goodness of God when he requested, may your unfailing love come to me. He wants the Lord to show him his loving kindness in an unmistakable fashion so that he will be convinced of it. So that's what he's really asking for. Now this will be quite helpful to the psalmist in his response toward the word of God. He will have the quiet assurance of the Lord's loving kindness in his response to his word. For you see, there is nothing that will give a believer confidence as knowing that he is surrounded by God's goodness or loving kindness. Now, many times we're not aware of it, but if you actually become aware of the fact that the Lord surrounds you with His loving kindness or His goodness, you ought to have this assured calmness in you. You have an assurance. When all others are falling into pieces, you are a place of rock, so to say. Now, it is not only the loving kindness of God that the psalmist focuses in his introductory petition, but also the Lord's faithfulness. It is His faithfulness that's implied in the phrase of the same verse that we're looking at when he says, "Your salvation according to your promise," in Psalm 119:41 we're looking at. He says, "Your salvation according to your promise." That's what he's praying for. Now, the word salvation is translated from a Hebrew word that means deliverance. It also means salvation. Now, it does not appear that the psalmist was concerned about eternal salvation, since he was already a believer in the right eternal relationship with the Lord. Therefore, he was petitioning for physical deliverance from his enemies. He requested that the Lord should deliver him according to his promise. And that is a request for God to show his faithfulness to the psalmist. Now, it is true that the Hebrew word used here can mean word or instruction, but it means promise in our verse here. So the point is that although the psalmist was concerned with his physical well-being, underlying this request is that that God should be faithful to him in such a way that it is apparent to him. That's what he's asking. Lord, I want you to make your faithfulness so apparent to me. So it'll be personalized, so to say. Now, it's not difficult to verify physical deliverance of the Lord by someone who is in trouble. That's not difficult to find. The verification comes when the person is rescued from the trouble. Or, sometime he may not be rescued, but he will give you tremendous peace that those from the outside looking in don't understand. You're the only one that have it. And all others are there feeling sorry for you, when in reality, you are such at peace. Well, the psalmist, though, in this case, had faith that his deliverance will be quite evident, not only to him, but to all others as well. So it is then our assertion that the psalmist's deliverance will be evident not only to him, but also to others. Now, we are sad days because of the result of his answered prayer. He says, in effect, that when the Lord answered his prayer, that will give him confidence to respond to his enemies or those who ridicule him, as we read in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 42, where it says, "Then I will answer the one who taunts me." I will answer the one who taunts me. Now, the word taunt is translated from a Hebrew verb that we have encountered previously, that means to treat with contempt, to taunt, to insult, to ridicule. Now, the psalmist seemed to have a particular person in mind that ridiculed him because of the clause, "the one who taunts me." The one who taunts me. Now, of course, it is possible that the psalmist could have considered his enemies as belonging to a group, so that he did not use the plural, that is to say, he did not say "those who taunt me." Instead, he used the singular. Now, we do not know with certainty the person or persons the psalmist had in mind, or what was said to the psalmist that constituted ridicule or taunt. But if David is the author of this particular psalm, as we believe he is, then it is possible that the deliverance he was concerned with was during Absalom's rebellion, in which he had probably had in mind Shemaiah, who insulted him as he was fleeing from Jerusalem, according to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. Second Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. It reads, as he cursed, Shemaiah said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you're a man of blood. Now, Shemaiah's taunt here was really based on the assumption that God had dethroned David and replaced him with his son Absalom. Because he was wrong. I mean, that is something that happens many, many times. You can see someone going through some kind of trouble. And if you're not careful, you're going to misinterpret it. Sometimes you may be correct. You have to know a whole lot more about the person's spiritual life, and much more if you could, which is almost impossible, to know what God's plan is for that person. Otherwise, you couldn't really make an absolute assertion as to the interpretation of what the person is going through. Now, like I said, unless you know the spiritual condition of that individual. Now, as we stated though, if the prayer for deliverance by the psalmist is in connection with Absalom's rebellion, that prayer was answered so that David was rescued. Now, his deliverance caused Shemaiah to repent of his insult of the king and to come and plead for mercy, as we read 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. Second Samuel chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. It reads, they crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. When Shemaiah, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, may my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king. Now that's, of course, the right attitude, as the Bible says. If you wrong somebody, the best thing to do is throw yourself at the person's mercy. Don't try to explain it away and come out who you want to blame. Just throw yourself at the person's mercy. Now, it is true though that we mentioned a possible taunt of the psalmist if David is the author of the psalm, and that is that of dethroning him. But there are though at least two possible taunts the psalmist could have encountered based on the ridicule that we find in the psalm. Now the psalmist could have been taunted with people questioning about the reality of God he believed in, since he was suffering. As we read in Psalms 42 verse 10. Psalms 42:10. Read. My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Now, here is something that we all always have to be careful. Just because you're a faithful believer does not mean you are exempted from suffering. Now, I think there has been a distortion among Christians to think that being faithful means that you won't have problems. That's a distortion. Suffering is part of being a believer. And I realize that because I was so much of our modern comfort, we don't want to suffer. But the truth of the matter is, suffering is part of being a believer. And so the fact that you suffer does not mean you're a bad believer. It all depends on a lot of other factors. But the point I'm trying to make is, just don't ever get this mind say that, well, because I'm so faithful to the Lord, I should never suffer. That's not biblical. So here, they will see his suffering. They taunt the psalmist. Now, another taunt of the psalmist could have been to assert that God has forsaken him. So, they go from, now, where is your God? If your God is, why are you suffering? They go from there and said, well, you're suffering because he's forsaken you. This is a taunt that we see in Psalms 71, verses 10 through 11. Psalms 71 verses 10 and 11. He reads, for my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. So that's what they were taunting him. They said, well, your God has forsaken you. That's why all these things are happening to you. But that's really not true. Well, you see, though, there were probably several ways that the psalmist was taunted. Now, today, you may not be taunted or ridiculed as a psalmist was, but people could taunt you by saying that if your God is real and if the Bible you believe is the word of God, then why does God let you suffer? See, that's the thing, that's why I keep emphasizing this idea. Get out of your mind the thinking, because I'm a believer, I don't have to suffer. What you should get reflected is, in spite of my suffering, I know he can grant me peace. That is what separates the believer suffering and the unbeliever. We're all going to still, in a sense, suffer the consequence. Amen. Let me put it this way. How many of you, if your parents left you an inheritance, will not want to enjoy whatever that happened to be? I think everyone wants to do that. Well, it just happened that we have an inheritance from Adam. And that's cause. That we're redeemed doesn't mean we still don't go through the effects of the fall. We still have to go through it. If Adam didn't sin, if he didn't fall, there'll be no headache, no sickness, none of those. But as it stands, we still go through all that. That's part of our heritage from our father Adam. But in any case, the good news for you as a believer is that you may go through all those sufferings, but the Lord is going to provide you again stability and peace. So that others may not understand it. But you do, because you experience it. But in any case, when you know, if they taunt you that way, you don't have to answer these challenges that people mount against you. You should simply commit the insults to the hands of God and pray for his deliverance. You may pray for him to deliver you from what you face in such a way that you will have the boldness to point to those who mock you to show you that your God is real. Pray that he will deliver you in such a way that you have that boldness to show them. Now we're saying then that if you become aware of someone taunting you because of your faith, you should not respond with being hateful, but commit your problem to the Lord in prayer. Let him have it. Request him to prove himself faithful to you in your difficulties. Now again, and if you're a human being, grown up, you're going to have difficulties. There is not one person who is grown up, even a child. There's not one person whose life is free of difficulties. Now you may look at some people, you think they don't have it. They do. It's only that they are enjoying tremendous peace and stability of their soul that the Lord provides. In spite of all their problems and difficulties, you see them smiling. Nothing seems to face them. Not because they don't have difficulties, but because of the Lord's goodness and mercy in giving them this peace, this stability of soul. So, all I'm saying though is, request from your father to be faithful to you in your difficulties, whatever they happen to be. He will answer you in his own way so that you will have the full confidence to stand before those who ridicule you about the power of God that you worship. Of course, the Lord may not necessarily remove your difficulty, but will give you confidence that will allow you to be outspoken about him in spite of your suffering. I suspect, in my estimation, that there probably may not be a greater testimony than the one that comes from a believer who is suffering. His body is riddled with sickness and disease and all kinds of things, and poverty, whatever, all mixed together, and yet he keeps talking, and anyone that comes across him or her, he talks about the Savior. In my judgment, that would be a very, one of the biggest testimonies, that this person, in spite of all suffering, none of those things seem to matter. What matters to him or her is the Savior. And he's not ashamed, or she's not ashamed, to talk about that Savior, regardless of what people think. But then, of course, you should also pray to have proper understanding of the Word of God, so you will be able to use it to respond to those who question your faith in keeping with the command of the passage. I think I'm now about warning it up, but we'll keep going to it. that I read almost for the past 3 weeks now, 1 Peter 3 verse 15. First Peter, chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. They do this with gentleness and respect." Pray for him to give you the understanding so you can do that. So in any case, the psalmist went from the result that will come from receiving deliverance to what is either the reason for his petition or the reason for his action. So he states, back in what we're studying in Psalm, in the second clause of Psalms 119 verse 42, he said, "For I trust in your word." Now, if you recall that this whole study has one major theme, and that is the trusted, tested, reliable word of God. Everything the psalmist says goes to the word. And now, you know, sometimes when you think about it, many people wonder, why is David so great in many ways, in spite of his failures? And you can see the answer. Part of it, this man the most, of course, is grace of God. The other part is that grace manifested in his unceasing love for the word of God. He loves it. Now he said, "For I trust in your word." Now this clause is probably the psalmist's justification for his petition to the Lord. In other words, he petitioned the Lord to grant him deliverance as well as to cause him to experience his loving kindness, because he has full confidence in God's word. The word is to be understood here as God's promise, not really the scripture per se that was available to the psalmist, although the scripture contains promise, or contains several of God's promises, so that it really does not matter so much if one takes what he has reference to the scripture or promise. Either way, the psalmist knows it to be true, although others may not know so, and therefore will taunt him. But to him, he was fully assured, and he had full confidence that God's word of promise is dependable. Now that is what it comes down to. Once you come to see that his word is dependable and that he's trustworthy, then you become devoted to that word. So he himself was fully persuaded that the Lord is faithful to those who trust in him, that he delivers them from their troubles. That he was persuaded. Now we're saying that he could have had in mind such assurance of God's deliverance as stated in Job chapter 5 verse 19. Job chapter 5 verse 19. It reads, "For 6 calamities he will rescue you. In 7, no harm will befall you." That may be a promise he might be thinking about. But God says, "Yes, I'll rescue you." Or the psalmist could also have considered the truth that is voiced in Psalms 34, verse 19. It reads, Psalms 34 verse 19 reads, a righteous man may have many troubles. See what I'm saying? Don't think because you are doing well spiritually, you are growing, you love the Lord, and that means you are exempted from the headaches of this life. No, you're not. That's why I say a righteous man may have many troubles. But here's the good thing. But the Lord delivers him from them all. Now, delivering from them all does not always mean removing the problems. He will deliver you through them by giving you the ability to go through them and retain that inner peace. So the point is that the psalmist was confident that the Lord would never go back on his promise. So he had the confidence to petition the Lord in the manner he did. Now you should also have full confidence that the Lord will never fail to honor his word, so you can petition him with the things that of course are in accordance with his will. So in any event, we have then consider the psalmist's introductory petition that has to do with deliverance. So let's then consider his primary petition, really, which is the basis of your next responsibility as a believer. Your next responsibility is this: petition the Lord for the word of God to be made readily available to you. That doesn't sound like a serious prayer for some of you. You may say, well, what is he talking about? To pray that the Lord should always make that word readily available to you. See, many believers take for granted that the word of God will always be available to them, as evident in their nonchalant attitude towards it. But that's not true. You don't always think that you will always have it. Now, it is possible that the word of God may not be available now because the Bible is not available. That's not the reason. But in the sense that there will be no teachers of the word of God, which what I believe is happening today. There are too many. I mean, people make noises from various pulpits, but there are very few that are actually teaching their congregations. Well, there are two ways, though, to demonstrate this point that the word of God may not always be available. Prophet Amos warned Israel of the potential of the word of God being unavailable to them. That is, that God will not speak or bring his message to them through the prophets. It is this state of unavailability of the word of God that is written in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos chapter 8 verse 11, it reads, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. We have it here in this country right now. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. See, when there is the famine of hearing the word of the Lord, that means that the Lord is no longer speaking his words through the prophets who were his spokesmen at that time. So in the same manner, it's also possible for the word of God not to be available to a group of people because there are no preachers and teachers of the word of God. They're very scarce. Now, of course, God is always faithful. Those who really yearn for it, he If somewhere, somehow you provide them. The teachers are in it. Well, so that's one way we can tell. Because the prophet said, yeah, it's coming. He was telling Israel. And I'm saying the same thing is happening to us today. My proof for it is just as many churches as we have in this country. In some places, you have probably over 30, some of these areas, and you may find about 30 churches in less than 5 square miles. And yet you wonder, with all that, if teaching is going on and believers are responding, why are we not having the impact we're supposed to have? So that tells me not much teaching is going on. Now, another way, though, to recognize that it is possible for the word of God not to be available to a believer is the very petition of the psalmist, which is given in a negative fashion in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 43. Because he said, "Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth." Now, the word snatch is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form that is used, what they call hefil. In our context, it will mean to rescue, to deliver, to save, or to snatch away, or to take away. Now, it is in the sense of rescue that the word is used in connection with David rescuing his wives from the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 18. Because hold on to 1 Samuel once you get it, because the next passage is also in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, where we see the Hebrew word that is translated snatch in the passage we're studying. Here it is used, the same Hebrew word is translated rescue. Here David, he reads, David recovered everything the Amalekite had taken, including his two wives. Now, really, a more literal translation of this sentence is like this from the Hebrew. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Now, it is in the sense of snatching or taking away that David used the Hebrew word under consideration for rescuing his sheep from the mouth of a lion or a bear in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 35. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 35. Here he says, "I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." That's the experience. And he knows, David immediately knew, he couldn't do that by his human power. And that's what gave him that courage to say that Goliath, and make one of those animals. Now, the use of the negative "not" though in Psalms 119 indicates that it is a second sense of snatching away or taking away that our Hebrew word is used. Of course, when the word "snatch" is used, there is the implication that the one from whom something is snatched has taken hold of what is snatched from him. Now, this is important in our understanding of the petition of the psalmist. Now, the psalmist prayed, "Do not snatch the word of God, the word of truth from my mouth." Now, what exactly is he petitioning God not to do? To answer this question, there are two key phrases we need to zero in. The first one, of course, is the word of truth, that phrase, word of truth. And the second is from my mouth. We need to consider both two phrases. Now, the phrase, word of truth, is a reference to the word of God, especially in form that is communicated by someone. Now, this we can understand from the fact that the phrase is used for the gospel message in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It reads, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth." And what is that word of truth here? It says, the gospel of your salvation. "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Now, this same phrase, word of truth, is used to refer to correct teaching of the word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed." Now notice the next thing, "who correctly handles the word of God." That is correct teaching of the word. So the word of God, word of truth here, actually refers to the word of God. So then, we know that the phrase word of truth refers to the word of God, especially again in a communicated form. Now that is true can also be seen from James' use of the same phrase in James chapter 1 verse 18. James chapter 1 verse 18 reads, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth," same phrase, "that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Now James indicates that regeneration is through the word of truth. So hold on to that. That's what he said. Regeneration is through the word of truth. Now, similarly, though, the Apostle Peter indicates that regeneration is through the word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He reads, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Now, since James says that regeneration is through the word of truth, and Peter says the same thing is through the word of God, then it should be clear without any more doubt that the phrase word of truth is a clear reference to the word of God, especially in its communicated form through a communicator. So it is God's word that one has learned and is prepared to convey to others, as meant here as the word of truth. Now, to understand the phrase "my mouth," then, is the second one, we should consider the word "mouth." Now, the human mouth is an opening in the physical body through which we eat. However, mouth is used several times in Scripture as a metonym for a person's speech. For example, take Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Numbers thirty verse two reads, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." See, the clause, "but must do everything he said," is more literally, "he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Now, there's of course also a connection between the mouth and the thought or knowledge, and thought and knowledge, as in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. He reads, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, it is this connection between knowledge and the mouth that is behind the practice of reciting the law among the ancient Israel as a means of learning it. You go over and over and just repeat. So the phrase, "my mouth," here then refers to not a physical mouth, but the ability to communicate and understand the word of God. So now we have considered the phrases, "word of truth" and "my mouth." So we return to answer the question as to what the psalmist petitioned when he said, "Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth." What is he saying? Well, his prayer is that the Lord should not put him in a position of not communicating or testifying to others about the word of God that he has learned or experienced. In other words, the psalmist is praying that the Lord should not put him in a position where he could not testify to the truthfulness of the word because the Lord has not proven its truthfulness to him. Now, this situation will arise if the psalmist is in a state of great suffering where it is difficult to speak of God's word or to learn it. Now, there is really a sense that when God keeps his word from an individual, that is an indication of his displeasure with the individual or people. Now, we see this truth illustrated with Saul. Now, once God became displeased with him, he ceased to communicate his word to him, as he complained in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 15 and 16. Here, we read of Saul's complaint. He said, Samuel said to him, Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell you what to do. Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy?" So, God, when there is displeased with people, he can turn that word away. Now, so this the inability to obtain God's word through those who communicate it is also part of the punishment that God threatened Israel in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26. It reads, calamity upon calamity will come, and rumor upon rumor. They will try to get a vision from the prophet. The teaching of the law by the priest will be lost. In other words, he's saying, everything the way I communicate, you won't have it. Prophets, no good. Priests, won't help. As will the council of the elders. So then, the psalmist's prayer, as we have indicated, is that the Lord will not put him in a position where it is impossible for him to communicate or to testify of the word of God to others. Or not to put him in a position that it will be difficult for him to learn it. Now this request really is similar to the psalmist's prayer in Psalms 71 verse 18. Psalms 71 verse 18. He reads, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation. You are mine to all who are to come. So the prayer request of the psalmist is one that every believer should offer. We should pray that God provide us teachers who teach us his word. We should pray that when the word is taught to us, that we are able to retain what is taught so that the enemy of truth will not steal the word from us. Now, this particular aspect of snatching of truth from us at the point of hearing the word of God is underscored in that Jesus parable of the sower. And I'm not going to read it, but you can go check it out in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Now, the thing though, the principle is that we want to emphasize is that of Satan snatching the word from the heart that he does with unbelievers, but that principle is applicable to a believer. So in other words, a believer may hear the teaching of the word of God, but does not understand it, so that Satan takes away the word taught. Therefore, it is important that you should petition God, especially at a time of teaching of his word, that he should enable you to comprehend so that Satan does not snatch it away from you. Now, after you have understood the word, your prayer next should be that the Lord should enable you to apply it correctly. Not only in the sense that you can tell others about it, but that you will utilize it at the appropriate time. In short, the petition of the word of for the word of God to be made available to you is one that involves several requests in connection with the teaching of the word of God. You should request God to enable you to experience his word in your life. For if you do, then you take a different approach. But if you do not experience the truthfulness of God's word or promise, it will be difficult to testify to others about the word. What am I saying? See, the reason many of us are unable to speak with confidence regarding God's word is that we have not truly experienced his power in our lives. No one who is not a pretender can be authoritative with what he has not really experienced. Therefore, if you have not experienced God's word in your life, you will have nothing to talk with respect to God's word. So again, it is important that you should petition the Lord to make his word available to you in the sense of learning, understanding, and applying it so that
you will have the confidence to tell others about the power and the truthfulness of the word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us for the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will be very devoted to your word and recognize that we will not always have it available. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.